necessarily those.
Stan here at Radio Liberty, coming from the hills overlooking beautiful and picturesque Monterey Bay, and bringing you the news behind the news, the story behind the story, hoping to convince you that reality is usually scoffed at. Illusion is usually king. But in the battle for survival of Christian civilization, it's going to be reality, not illusion or delusion, that's going to determine what the future will bring. And I need to remind you the views that are expressed here are not necessarily those of the owners, management, staff, sponsors, or supporters of the station you're listening to. They happen to be my views, the views of our guest, and, well, our guest for this first hour is Constance Cumby, who is a lawyer practicing back in Detroit, Michigan. But back in about 1980, that would be 27 years ago, she inadvertently discovered that there was a movement in America that came to be known as the New Age Movement. That's what they called themselves. And it consisted of literally millions of people who had a different type of spirituality and were planning a different world. Well, Constance has written extensively about that. We still carry her book, The Hidden Dangers of the Rainbow. We have a four-tape set of interviews with Constance and a DVD of her talk or video of a talk she gave at our conference. But in the intervening years, while Constance has continued to study what's going on, and in more recent years, she's become an expert on probably the most powerful man in the world. However, most of you have never heard of him. His name is Javier Solana. He is the key man in Europe who really heads the the Western European Military Alliance and the 10-nation alliance of Western Europe, and I don't know what his status is at the present time, but you'll often hear his name mentioned, making momentous decisions, telling the leaders of countries exactly what to do. When President Kennedy announced that he was going to authorize the bombing of Kosovo back in the late 1990s, why, his comment was, and I want people to know I agree with Javier Solana, and I've authorized the bombing to be carried out. You see, Bill Clinton didn't make the decision for America. Javier Solana did. Well, that is the background. Constance, thank you so very much for being with us.
Well, thank you for the opportunity, as usual.
Tell us what is going on at the present time.
Well, there's been a lot of things that have happened in the last month. About February 14th, Javier Solana gave a speech for the Arthur Burns Foundation in New York City, and it was it has an American-sounding name, but it was a group, I guess, devoted to German journalism and fostering favorable coverage of German interests. He was introduced by the German ambassador as our dear Javier, and he was introduced as the face. He said, as you all know, Javier Solana is the face and voice of Europe. And in that speech, Javier Solana went far beyond Europe. He talked very globally about global machinery that was being put in place, and I promptly wrote an article, a News with Views article, in fact, and brought that out. And we didn't have too much longer to wait. A couple of weeks ago, Javier Solana spoke in Washington, D.C. at the Brookings Institution. And the meeting was chaired by Strobe Talbott, who had been a former high-ranking official to President Clinton and presently heads the Brookings Institute. I believe he's also a former head of the World Federalists. And a fellow by the name of Carlos Pasquale, I believe, if I recall correctly. And they and suspicions that I had about events that I think I talked with you and your listeners before on global constitutionalism at Stanford Research Institute or Stanford University School of Law and New York University School of Law. Javier Solana spoke very clearly about a joint project that these institutions had, which he was
Hold that thought. We'll be right back in just a moment. Why don't you pick up your thought about this joint project?
Okay. And Javier Solana said he quoted Dean Acheson's Present at the Creation, a book that I've read in the past, and probably you've read it too, and said how they had, after World War II, set up new global machinery that had served the world well, but it was no longer working. And so new global machinery was devised, and he was proud to play a modest role in that, but his role, as the other speaker said, was anything but modest. And that new machinery was being set up, multilateral machinery that included Alliance of Civilizations, which is directly dealing, big plans to deal with religion, particularly, as it turns out, evangelical religion in the United States, evangelical and fundamentalist religion, which they consider to be a big threat to their aspirations, and they have big plans to deal with in a harsh way, and that machinery was being put in place, and that he had done so with the cooperation of Stanford University School of Law and New York University and a joint research center that they had put in place. And that this machinery was in place, and that we would be hearing more about it. Now, the significant thing is not so much that something happened at a think tank. Lots of things happen at think tanks, but what made this more significant was that the United States State Department issued a glowing story about what had taken place and what Javier Solana had said about the new global cooperative machinery that was coming down fast.
Well, of course, Javier Solana is one of the most powerful men in the world today, and the fact that most people have never heard him simply reflects the degree of control that exists today of what the American people think. And of course, the common denominator behind this whole movement, which Constance has described, is this desire to create a one-world government with a one-world ruler and a one-world religion. They all go together, and they're using the financial and military power of the United States of America to implement this.
Right. And much more has happened. They've become much bolder in the last month. It's now like they're just taking the wraps off and letting it all hang out. A strategic foresight group, which Javier Solana works actively with, has his underlings work actively with, and it's a think tank from India. They claim that they're anticipating and influencing global future.
Hold that thought, we'll be right back there. Well, this is Dr. Stan, and Constance is saying that things are moving very, very rapidly. This last month, much more so than for a long period of time, and certainly there's a think tank over in India that's talking about, of course, increasing their influence. And as I commented during the break, the major function of all of these organizations, literally hundreds of them throughout the world, made up of our most powerful and influential and wealthy people, is a one-world government, a one-world ruler, and a one-world religion. This is really the common denominator behind all of them. And you wonder, why would they think this would work? But they seem to be driven by a religious zeal. So pick the story up.
Dr. Stan, the Strategic Foresight Group was referenced actively on the Alliance of Civilizations side of the United Nations, on the plans that they're put in place, and a czar has been at least nominated to be the high representative for the Alliance of Civilizations. He comes very close to Javier Solana's profile, undoubtedly was approved and nominated behind the scenes by Javier Solana, and he's a former prime minister of Portugal, but this report, An Inclusive World in Which the West and the Rest Have a Stake, is being touted by the Alliance of Civilizations, and it's available for they're asking people to buy it for $15, but conveniently it's available for download in PDF form on the internet, which I would urge everybody to take advantage of while it's still up there. And I've done printed out hard copy, and
they find that, Conscience?
I go to the Alliance of Civilization site.
All right.
And their lead site is the UN, and there will be three headings underneath. They want to go to the heading at the far right and click on the first active link in that top paragraph, and it will take you directly to it, the challenge of the 21st century and inclusive world. And, Dr. Stan, I don't know how to express this, but this is very blatant war, particularly on American Christians. And the book has redefined terms. They talk about terrorism, but then they say from terrorism to extremism. There's a quote that said, in Europe, right-wing extremism is racist, ultranationalist, and xenophobic, but not religious. In the United States, racism is not comparatively strong, but evangelical and fundamentalist Christianity is on the rise. And there are many paragraphs about what a terrible thing this is for the world. And it said, as of now, evangelical Christian movement, as well as latent white supremacist groups, they say they're latent, but that they could come out, represent extremism, a force aiming to change the mindset of people and character of society. And then they said, it is important to bear in mind that the forces of extremism can be more dangerous than the forces of terrorism. So now terrorism has been downplayed, and extremism has been redefined to mean us. And they say that there was a message of the United States Nations General Assembly resolution September 8, 2006, when the world adopted a global counter-terrorism strategy. The same observation must apply to extremism. And they talk about the pockets in the United States where religious ever evangelical Christianity and fundamentalist Christianity are waxing strong, and that is defined as the threat to the world. Now, if you like to hear their definition of the good guys, there are parts of the world where acute socioeconomic and political deprivation persists, but there is no evidence of terror and extremism. For example, Turkmenistan, Burma, and North Korea. Now, Burma, I have pulled down hard plans on the internet sent to me by Jewish friends, calling for total extermination of Christians, and even plans that have been published by the Burmese government. And North Korea raised its loquitur, the thing speaks for itself. But anyway, this book defines us as a threat to human civilization that has to go, and this thing is being put out by something that bald face likes to call itself Alliance for Civilization. And if this is civilized, I'll eat it with any condiment on it they would like.
Well, of course, the thing is, when you understand that they're coming from the other side with an intense hatred of Christianity, and they're the ones who are coordinating this whole, what I call, conspiracy against God today.
But this is a strategic foresight group. They're bragging about the influence that they've had. They said in 1991 they brought out a report, The New World Order, which had contributions from 40 world leaders on five continents, including many heads of government, Nobel laureates, and alternative thinkers. And then there's a list of folks that they've consulted with, the 35 consultants, and they include the list. Includes Gareth Evans of Australia, the former foreign minister, very close to Javier Solana, employs people who have worked under Javier Solana, and then the list of 40 leaders of working with them. There's Javier Solana on that list, and it's his counterterrorism coordinator for the European Union, Gus De Vries. And they're letting all their cards show now, and they're not worrying about I'm a little concerned because I've found that these folks never show all their cards at once, and they never brag. If they tell you they have something, you can bet they've got that and much more. They usually tend to understate what they have, not overstate. But in the last month, they've come out and stated plenty.
Well, I think that most people really don't understand that there really is a war against Christianity, and there are people who are firmly aligned against it, and these are some of the most powerful and wealthy and influential people in the world.
Yes, and what they're saying also, that they're, you know, the group that meets every January on finances, global finances in Europe.
Speaking
and World Economic Forum.
Forum.
And they say they're a major, they are a partner with the World Economic Forum as well. And they've been invited for consultations, it said, with leaders. It names the following leaders. And Paul Martin, Prime Minister of Canada, he was one that supported Solana as well. Recep Tayyip Erdogan, Prime Minister of Turkey. The Prime Minister of a country called Oman, Jan Petersen, Foreign Minister of Norway, Javier Solana, EU High Representative for Foreign Affairs. And my guess is that Solana is their main contact, especially the number of Solana underlings and the close associates and allies that are showing up on the list. Because Solana's talk just 2 weeks ago about the new shape of the new world order, he told the audience it's a done deal.
Well,
and you're going to be seeing much more of this. And he said they hope to have it firmly in place by 2009.
Have they talked anything about the possibility of a major war in the Middle East? Are they considering
it? Certainly looks like everything is happening to shape it up, and that could be a handy-dandy excuse.
And, of course, you've actually had some wonderful quotations from Alice Bailey, from the books were actually channeled by a demonic spirit through her. Joao Cool had channeled the books through Alice Bailey, where she talks about, of course, where, you know, that Judaism is an outmoded religion, as is Christianity and the Muslims.
The three major groups that needed to be sealed away into their own separate place, Jews, Christians, and Muslims. And their strategy has always been to pit those three groups against each other and then be the phoenix to arise from our ashes.
And, of course, what they really want to do is create a war where they're all destroying one another. And then, of course, they're going to be able, of course, to create a new world religion once they've destroyed all the old world religions.
And they're talking pretty openly about that now, and they're trying so very hard to marginalize Christianity, to marginalize Judaism. In fact, interestingly enough, in this report, An Inclusive World, one of the few problems, and this looks to me like some more of the strategy of stirring the three groups up against each other, this is what they said, both evangelical, first of all, one of our problems is that there are early signs of enforcing creationism in the school, and then they said they support both evangelical and fundamentalists have a growing influence on the foreign policy. They support aid to Africa in the spirit of Christian charity. Awful of us. But they also insist on strong support to Israel without any compromise with the Arabs and Palestinians. Well, that's kind of a twofer, two for the price of one. They can pit the Jews and Christians off against the Muslims. So that's two for the price of one. It said they do not do so under the influence of the Jewish Bibles, but more so under the influence of the Bible. And it's just a shame that we have the influence of that book, according to this report, which the UN is using its considerable powers to help circulate. So they believe that it is essential for all the Jews to return to Israel to make the second coming of Christ possible. Now, that's a caricature and a distortion of anything that I've heard that's been said or believed. So they believe that the creation of the Israeli state is a proof of the validity of the prophecy made in the Bible. This is the first I have seen anything outside of the Alice Bailey books that talked about this many years ago, that said this would happen, but moreover, this is defined in terms that make me think that these writers are familiar and sympathetic with the Alice Bailey writings.
And for our listeners who don't know, Alice Bailey was a Luciferian. And she
was hardcore.
She was channeling her books from this demonic spirit, and she wrote somewhere around 25 books or something like that over a period of 20 or more years, and then, of course, died shortly after the last book was published. But these books are really the center of esoteric writings today. And until you begin to understand that there are other forces working behind the scenes, it's very difficult to make any sense out of some of the illogical things that are happening today. We'll be right back with Constance Gumby. Constance, pick the story up there.
Okay, well, where would you like me to go, Dr. Stan?
Well, I'd like to know what you think as far.
Gold and silver is tremendously undervalued. Global demand vastly exceeds mine supply by more than 60% annually. There is little in the financial world more certain than a coming explosion in the prices of gold and silver. The U.S. dollar continues to lose value and respect as the world's reserve currency. Our nation faces challenges on many fronts, and a day doesn't pass without another economist bringing forth warnings of impending economic calamity. There has never been a better time than right now to acquire physical gold and silver. Discount Gold and Silver Trading was founded on the principles of truth and honesty. We believe in providing a quality product, quality service, and most importantly, competitive pricing. We provide all forms of precious metals, including American gold, silver, platinum, and rare investment and circulated coins. Silver bars, rounds, and 90% silver bags are on hand for the silver investor. Gold self-directed IRAs are available. Call Discount Gold and Silver Trading at 1-800-375-4188. Toll free, that's 1-800-375-4188.
Most Americans are iodine deficient today because they stopped adding iodine to our milk and to our flour, and only about half of the salt that's consumed in the United States today contains iodine. So Radio Liberty has produced a 4-tape or a 4-CD set that discusses the health benefits of iodine. We also offer Iodorol. It contains 12.5 milligrams of iodine per tablet. And we also offer potassium iodide tablets that'll protect your thyroid gland in case there's a nuclear attack. So if you'd like to order these products or obtain additional information, why don't you call 1-800-544-8927. That's 1-800-544-8927. Or go to our website at RadioLiberty.com. That's RadioLiberty.com. Once again, our telephone number, 1-800-544-8927.
You got headaches? Most headaches are caused by a structural weakness of blood vessels in the head, and the blood vessels are tending to balloon, causing a headache. The structural weakness is due to a deficiency. Correct the deficiency and the body will heal itself. I blended what I believed to be the missing nutrients in the right proportions, and the headaches went away. When they were gone, they stayed gone. I named it Headache Stay Gone. See HeadacheStayGone.com or call 800-327-0727 for more information or to place an order. I'll send you a bottle of Headache Stay Gone. Headache Stay Gone will cure your headaches and prevent them from coming back before you pay the bill. Headache Stay Gone has already cured the worst migraines I have ever heard of. Call 800-327-0727. All orders are shipped the same day. Call 800-327-0727. That's 800-327-0727.
Hi, this is Dr. Tony Teary. Are you one of the many people who take vitamin supplements? Do you take handfuls of pills each day to increase energy, reduce your pain, or improve your overall health? Now there is a better way to get the vitamins and minerals your body needs in a delicious-tasting whole food liquid supplement, Body Balance. Body Balance contains 121 essential vitamins and minerals and is made from only organic and natural sources. Developed by doctors, Body Balance was originally available only through healthcare professionals. Now this incredible whole food liquid supplement can be delivered directly to your home. Body Balance offers an extremely effective method to feed your body towards wellness, and we're confident you'll love the difference your body feels. To order your Body Balance, call me directly at 1-800-768-9763 and try it risk-free for 45 days. Again, that's 1-800-768-9763 or online at healthyfoundations.net.
we talked about how really the secret, this method, and we'll talk a little bit about that, is how she has been able to be so successful. Larry King, the TV commentators commented on it. Jim Carrey, the actor, has said that this is how he has been successful. Jack Canfield has of the Chicken Soup for the Soul fame has commented that this is how he's been able to make millions of dollars, by applying the knowledge that he gained from The Secret. So, Constance, could you comment on this? Because I don't think most people have ever heard of Rhonda Byrne, or many may not have heard of her, although...
Well, I don't know that much about her, but I do recognize New Age teachings when I see them, and I do recognize mind control courses when I see them, and I have viewed the video now a couple of times. It was brought in to me by somebody, a Christian who honestly thought he was anti-New Age, who honestly thought this was consistent with biblical Christianity, and that he took a scripture that the children of light have more light than the children of darkness sometimes have more light, so he thought they were taking scripture and using it, and that we all needed to plug into the same thing. And he was out there proselytizing, and he cringed as I watched it with him and pointed out various things. And then yesterday, another client walked in, lovely Christian girl, and her mother, who's also a Christian, had given her the book and told her this was the best book ever and would change her life. And this thing it's very deceptive, very alluring. And yes, some of the old New Age stars, such as the Chicken for the Soup author, Jack Canfield, that you talked about, on there pushing that you create things by the working of your mind, whatever you dwell on, you get. And of course, that's... If people would like to see the dark side of that teaching, the Shirley MacLaine movie from years ago, which was teaching the same thing, and when the bus rolled over the mountain in Peru, those people had all brought it on themselves. This is their bad karma. That's why in some of the Eastern cultures, if you don't go in those places if you happen to be in a wheelchair, or if you've recently broken an arm or a leg, because the presumption is that you brought this upon yourself, and if very wealthy people brought it upon themselves because they know the secret.
And, of course, the thing is that it's the law of attraction. You attract to yourself what you think of. And, of course, if you think about wealth, you're going to get wealth. If you think about harm coming, you're worried about things, then you're going to get harmful, worrisome things happening to you. It's all about the ability to manipulate the universe with your mind.
Right, and God gave us our senses so we could see the whole picture. And that's precisely why many people have not seen the hidden dangers of the New Age movement, because so many New Agers have been taught to see all positives and no negatives. Years ago, a very dear friend, and she had my maternity clothes when she was expecting her child, and then I lost track of her for a few years, and then found she had been in California in some commune, and her husband went out and got her and brought her back, and they had another child, and we made contact again. And after I had discovered the New Age movement, she looked me up and for consultation on a legal matter for her child, and she came into my office, wonderful gal, and I said, Claudia, I said, I need to discuss, I said, have you ever heard of the New Age movement? And she said, why, yes. She said, I'm in it. And she whips David Spangler's book, Reflections on the Christ, which has a chapter on Lucifer, Christ, and God right in it. I said, Claudia, let me show you what's in that book. And I pulled it out and started showing that to her, and she just had her mouth open, and she called me later and thanked me and said, girl, she said, you really drove me back to the Bible. But she said, you know, Connie, she says, I saw all those things. She said, I read all those things. She said, but I was so busy traipsing around the edges of the cosmos with David Spangler, I didn't see it for what it really was. And that's exactly what it is. They're taught to see all positives, no negatives. So when they see Lucifer, they just accept the New Age interpretation. This is some wonderful spirit of life. They never consider that this is the devil. That would be a negative interpretation. If they see killing, they mean that they'll spiritualize it, mean it's killing bad desires. and it never occurs to them that they're talking about killing real people. And when they see population reduction, they see the positive aspects of it, and they gloss right over, and they don't see the hidden dangers of the New Age rainbow they've created by the workings of their mind.
And because one of the things that frightens me most, Constance, is that so many Christians are so very, very blind today.
Yes. Yeah.
We'll be right back. Well, this is Dr. Stan. I guess it's Constance Cumby and Sydney. We're just talking about the secret, and this phenomenon is sweeping across the country. It's really a sort of a rehousing of the Rosicrucian beliefs, and the Rosicrucian beliefs are a rehousing of the beliefs of the ancient Templars, which again goes back to the Gnostics and the Kabbalah and all of the mystery religions. But the fact that these concepts of the ancient mystery religions would be having such a profound impact and being talked about on major television and certainly in groups all across America today. I mean, we're talking about millions of copies of the DVD, and the book have been sold, I think, about 1.5 million copies of the DVD and 7 million copies of the book. They're selling the book at Costco, you know, one of the largest distributors here in the country. And they're selling it in all sorts, even in some Christian bookstores are selling this. After all, it must be Christian. After all, isn't Oprah Winfrey a Christian? And ladies and gentlemen, this is a phenomenon. And I can't help but wonder why at this time in history this is suddenly beginning to seize the imagination and attract so many Christians.
Well,
have you thought about that?
I think a Freudian slip was made the other day by somebody else. I've kept a track of for a very long time, and I think the word is emergence. There's a New Age buzzword called emergence, and since the 1970s, they have been expecting any time now the emergence of their New Age Messiah. And emergence is their grand, the emergence of their new civilization. Things are emerging. And I've gotten to the point when I listen very carefully on it, and there's one person who has been endorsed by certain Christian interest for political office. His name is Newt Gingrich, and I first discovered him in Marilyn Ferguson's papers in the early 1980s, bragging about the congressman working with him that closely. Then Mark Satin wrote about who had the most perfect New Age internationalist voting record in Congress. It was Mark Satin. That was in the mid-80s while I was still watching. And he departed on some disgrace, and now he seems to be reinventing himself and saying mea culpa. But the other day they asked him a question about language and ballots multiple, and he made what I fear may be a New Age Freudian slip. And he said, I think we should have the emergence. And then he caught himself real fast and said, immersion. And in the New Age circles right now, they honestly believe they are talking at an unprecedented rate about emergence.
Hold that thought, please. Well, this is Dr. Stan, and Cynthia, our guest is Constance Cumby. And I was asking her why she thought that we were seeing all the emphasis on the secret being brought forth today, because the secret, as it's being presented and as it was presented on the Oprah Winfrey Show, on the Larry King Show, by Jim Carrey, by Jack Canfield, by so many of these people that are pushing these concepts, these so-called masters who have utilized this technique of manipulating the universe with their minds to their personal advantage, and have gotten great personal advantage and wealth from it. And suddenly, but why at this time in history would this suddenly become, so popular and be discussed? And, of course, Constance says she believes increasingly they're beginning to talk about emergence.
Yes, and at 48, if you do a Google search on the terms emergence and Maitreya, you'll get 48,400 hits as of right now. I just did it as we talked. And they believe that there has to be a global mind change for this to happen. for the global mind change to happen, for people to accept the, quote, hierarchy, unquote, the externalization of the hierarchy, is Alice Bailey, the founder of Lucifer Publishing Company, which later changed its name to Lucis Publishing, said they have to have a mind change. They believe that after the final no, people will say yes, and on that yes, the future of the world will depend. That was one of Marilyn Ferguson's coined phrases in the Aquarian Conspiracy, her 1980s book, when they honestly thought they were going to be pulling it off around 1982, and they've been somewhat delayed. And for a long time, you saw subtlety on this, and they were kind of underground. But this year, most distinctly, they are back on the march. They are on the march very, very big time. And they're talking about emergence, and that this is, and it's been a gradual emergence, but now it is ready to happen, that they're announcing the emergence of Maitreya, the world teacher. And this is... most interestingly, and I don't really have an explanation for this, but it may well be tied to Mr. Solana, because I had noticed that that there were Spanish pages, not in the English language. They were keeping a low profile on things that they thought we would connect with, but Spanish pages talking about the great world teacher and with Javier Solana's picture on them. And I said, speculated at the time, perhaps they were sending signals. And then ask.com, an internet search engine, if you did a search on Javier Solana, the very top things that would come up would be articles from Share International about Maitreya the Christ, and there was not one single word in those articles that should have triggered an internet indexing of Javier Solana, but they were placed there. So I wrote a blog spot, and I talked about it, and the oddest thing happened within almost immediately. It's the only time it's ever happened. The blog spot disappeared off the internet after I successfully published and was looking at it. And then I tried to go to the links, and for the first and only time since I've been looking at it, the links required a username and a password to get into any of Share International's sites. So it was not my first article that disappeared. It was the links then disappeared, and you had to get to the links at all, you had to have a username and password. So I wrote another blog article and successfully published it about how the big, brave Maitreyans were now hiding behind a password and username. And, hey, if they had anything that great to share with the world, why were they doing that? And I successfully published it, and it disappeared off the screen as I was looking at it. And then I tried the links, and the links no longer required a username and password. And now, for a while, the spots on Maitreya were off the Ask.com, and it was a bunch of search engines, Hotbot, Ask, Ateoma, Dogpile, many search engines that used evidently a common database. And now some of those pages, those messages are up there in the top 10. Again, not one word that should trigger Javier Solana on the search engine, but I think that signals are being sent that if he's not it, that he at least is a very important player.
And this emergence, when they're speaking of the emergence, they're really speaking, of course, of the emergence of the Antichrist. Now, they're not going to tell you it's the Antichrist.
They tell you it's Christ. He's the world teacher, that he's much more important than Jesus ever was.
And of course, it's not Jesus Christ, it's the Christ. And they differentiate between Jesus Christ and the Christ. And of course, this is really the Antichrist. In fact, a friend of mine did an interview recently with Benjamin Krebs, your old friend, and it's included in a new DVD we're offering called Riddles in Stone. And there, of course, the three-hour DVD concludes with the interview with Benjamin Krem, who comments that, and I think the wording was, some people even think I'm the Antichrist, and he sort of grins.
Yeah, well, they claim that Jesus failed in his mission, not failed in his mission, but Jesus wasn't, let himself be, that Maitreya used the Master Jesus as an instrument, but this Age of Aquarius is so important that Maitreya is coming in person. And it kind of amuses me. I've had some and many encounters with these folks over the years, to the extent that when they write about their opposition, I'm usually the only person seriously mentioned.
Well, I think, you know, what's so interesting is, Chris, that there are many within the Muslim faith who are waiting for the return of the Mahdi, and certainly this is their satellite, their Messiah, and President Ahmadinejad. And there's apparently a group of people in key positions in Iran who really believe that the Mahdi will come very soon.
I've even successfully managed to warn many Muslims about this, because I figure if I can't convert them to Jesus, at least maybe I can warn them off from the rest of us when it's happened. And I've been sometimes amused to see, not amused, maybe even pleased to see even Muslim articles warning about some of these things, and found them on the internet. And friend Dorothy Margraf, who does serious research, she's a Jewish friend in Chicago, has called some of those pages to my attention. And so I figure everybody deserves one kind warning on this, but there's no question about it, they are on the march.
Amen to that. Of course, many of the, the traditional Jews are expecting the Messiah to come. And, of course, many of the Christians are expecting the return of Jesus Christ.
And that's something else very interesting that happened since the first of the year that makes me think things are quickening. I had two opportunities to speak to all of Israel on Israel National Radio. And the first was January, the end of the first full New Year's Day in the States, at midnight, which was the start of January 2nd, and it was the start of the business day in Israel. And the second was February 18th, and both were at their express invitation. And the second one, I was asked to speak to them about Javier Solana and the European Union. So, and I just don't usually get those opportunities, but they happened, and we had a chance to basically give a warning, a very serious warning, and not to a hostile audience, or not, at least not to hostile interviewers. And so I think that, you know, Lucifer may be active, but God's active too.
I'm sure he
is. And I want to be on the right team on that one. I don't want to be on the wrong side of that digital divide.
And, of course, to the average individual who's listening, they're saying, what are they talking about? Lucifer, you know, Javier Solana, and the Christ, the Mahdi. And yet, we're involved in a spiritual battle.
Well, Javier Solana's mother had a guru who was a very significant character in the New Age community, and who did write about their new Messiah and his characters in the Ashoka Nine, and that was Bhagwan Sri Rajneesh, that she refers to in the introduction of her book on the life of Sir Francis Bacon, whom she was a serious student of, as Osho. And she said Osho was her teacher, and Osho had blessed and urged her to write the book on the life of Sir Francis Bacon and his alleged character assassination, or the alleged character assassination of Sir Francis Bacon, which, as you know from your video producing friend, was also a very, very major influence on hardcore esoteric circles.
Absolutely. Well, let's get your blog spot out. Or you do have a web page or just a blog spot?
I do, and it's been very active lately, and I have a number of articles up. I've been doing a continuing series on Javier Solana. I posted part 5 today, and it's already been picked up many places on the internet, and it's worldwideweb.cumbe, C-U-M-B-E-Y, .blogspot, one word, blogspot.com.
That's Cumbe.
.blogspot.com, and if you forget all that, just use Google and put in Constance Cumbe, and it will probably take you directly there as one of the first links. My perspective, what Constance thinks.
And of course, the problem is that if you look at what's going on in the world today, in the United States, what's going on in the Near East, what's going on in the Middle East, and you sit back and you analyze it carefully, none of it makes any sense. I mean, what in heaven's name are we doing over there, destroying our army? We don't have enough money to pay our bills. We're having to, as a nation, borrow $2 to $3 billion every day to pay our debts. And now we're talking about expanding the war with Iran, and we're worried that they may get nuclear weapons, whereas China, Russia, India, Pakistan, you know, Israel, they all have nuclear weapons. So why are we so worried about Iran? And what about North Korea? I mean, certainly they threatened to
According to the reports that the Alliance of Civilization is putting out, they're not a threat. It's Christians in the United States that constitute a threat to the globe. North Korea, Burma, Turkmenistan, those are not threats, but, hey, the United States is, or the Christians in the USA are.
And this only makes sense if you understand there is another dimension. There are these other forces out there. They're the spiritual forces. And until we address that, why, you're not going to be able to understand anything that's going on.
This almost, there was a movie that had some New Age overtones, and it was called The Lion King. But there were some interesting scenes, and I must confess. And one of the scenes where the bad Uncle Lion had, in Nazi-like formation, the other bad critters, the hyenas, whatever, in a down and chanting to them, and they were moving. And what I'm seeing right now almost reminds me of that scene.
Well, let's go ahead, and if anybody would like to call, our telephone number is 1-888-24-LIBERTY. That's 1-888-24-LIBERTY or 464-8295. Our guest is Constance Cumby, and there's nobody who understands the New Age movement better than Constance. She is simply the major person who is exposing this vast movement involving literally countless millions of people who are waiting for the emergence of the new world leader. And they feel he's coming, and coming very, very soon, and they're doing everything they can to prepare us to change this paradigm shift that is going to change the construct of the world. And, of course, it involves the elimination of the Christians and the
Jews. Could I add one more thing to that, Dr.
Stan? You sure can.
One of their big things right now is the environmental movement.
All right.
And that Barbara Marx Hubbard said back in the 80s, we now have our crisis, the one that's going to make a difference, and that is the environmental crisis. And as you'll note, there's been a frantic push on that as well to make changes immediately, that if we don't do these things right away, we're going to dissolve, we're going to melt, everything's going to change for the worse. And I have a collection of books from the same folks that said if we don't do exactly what they said, we'd have a new ice age. Now, if we don't do exactly as they say, we're going to have global warming and the seas are going to rise. And that propaganda has been coming fast and furious.
And, of course, basically, if we were to go along with their program, which is a Kyoto Protocol, it would mean we would have to simply do away with 80 to 90% of our energy consumption. We'd have to get out of our cars. We would have to turn off our electric lights. We would have to, you know, turn off our air conditioning. We'd have to stop our manufacturing.
But their planners are also saying that we should voluntarily reduce our existing population. And they have been talking ever since I started observing them, which was one of the reasons I started observing them as closely as they did, for the need for a minimum of two-thirds global population reduction. And I'm seeing hints of that again in their talk. Not quite as blatant as before because they know we're watching. They're a little more subtle this time, but it's there and it's advancing.
Well, I was amazed to hear you talking about David Foreman wanting to get the world population down to
75,000.
I mean, I was watching a DVD that you, the talk that you gave when you were here. And of course, I knew that David Foreman was a radical. He wanted to get the world population down to 100,000. To
75,000.
75,000, right? That was the figure you used. And I mean, can you imagine? I mean, if you're out there in the listening audience, who in their right mind would want to reduce the population?
Well, I used to be able to turn many New Agers around with that one, and I turned many academics around with that one. Because I said, well, now that's mighty sweet if you happen to be one of the 75,000. If you're anything else, but a blonde, blue-eyed pagan, you're in a whole heap of trouble with this movement.
And, you know, but people have forgotten. I mean, the message you put out there almost 25, 27 years ago has been largely forgotten by the Christians today who are so busy enjoying the good life that many of them are even beginning to talk about, well, maybe what we ought to do is nominate a Newt Gingrich for president. After all, he's very contrite about all of his marital infidelities, and he's such a wonderful Christian.
I had some letters that were sent to me by somebody after and it was copies of letters written in Newt Gingrich's own handwriting, handwritten letters, where Newt Gingrich said that his practice, daily practice of Taoism, helped him make his daily decisions in Congress.
And I have no question at all. I think Newt Gingrich is one of the most evil people in the nation. And when I see some of our Christian leaders, and there's an article up on News with Views today by Chuck Baldwin talking about the Christian leaders endorsing Newt Gingrich.
Yes, and Jerry Falwell had endorsed him. I wrote a cynical blog spot on that one, and I said, hey, if he couldn't see through Reverend Moon, I don't expect him to see through Newt Gingrich.
Let's go to Ron, who's calling us from Richland, Washington. Hi, Ron. How are you doing? You have a question.
Dr. Stan, a couple of things. I work for the federal government, and we can donate to the Combined Federal Campaign, approved charities. One of the approved charities is Negative Population Growth. That's one of the approved charities.
Wow.
I don't donate to them.
Well, I certainly hope not. If you're going to donate to them, you can't listen to my program.
And also, you had McGarland Favorito,
right?
And his book, Our Nation Betrayed, talked about Newt Gingrich, and he really thought Newt was a straight shooter. He was wondering why Newt was doing so much to protect Bill Clinton.
Well,
and it's very nefarious what those guys are up to. Newt was covering for some of the drug running into Mena, Arkansas.
Well, of course, we have a lot of very, very good people in this country who are very much misled. Hey, thanks very much for calling with
us. Yes, sir.
Bye-bye. Well, Constance, you've got 3 minutes to wrap up the program.
Well, I've beat this drum before, but I'm going to beat it again.
Go right ahead.
The purpose of all of this is not to scare people to death. We are living in extremely serious times. There was a hymn that was popular when I was a child. It was "Work, for the night is coming when you can work no more." And I think those times are coming upon us rapidly. I think what we have to do is trust God with everything that's in us. There are warnings in the scriptures that many will fall away and betray one another, and you will be hated of all men for my name's sake. And I think that much of that might possibly happen because people's eschatological expectations that they will be whisked out before there is a drop of trouble, that they'll never know who the Antichrist is because they'll be in heaven 3 years before the Antichrist is revealed. And I think that is going to make many people vulnerable. And when persecution comes, they're going to decide if that wasn't true, the entire thing must be baloney. And these things were clearly prophesied. And I'm rooting for the folks that they were going to be whisked out before anything bad happened. Hey, I'm not going to be one bit disappointed if God does that. But if it doesn't happen, what we have to remember is God has the big picture. We have the little picture. We don't understand everything. We all seek through glass darkly. No matter how it comes down, it is in God's perfect will, and we've got to ride with it. Corrie ten Boom was warned as a child of her father by her father of these prophetic events, and she asked Dad how people would ever be able to stand it. And her father said, "Corrie, you're a very little girl, and I've got a train ticket for you. What kind of a father would I be if I handed you your ticket right now and made you responsible for it?" He said, "When the time comes, God will give you the courage that you need." And when Corrie did face concentration camp, she was given the courage. And I think we have to remember that when these times come, and they may well come, we're going to have to trust God. We're going to have to trust Him more. There may be trials and tribulations. The prophets in the Bible saved their pity for those in the last day. They didn't save their pity because they were going to be the only generation that would escape everything.
I think that we are in for very, very difficult times.
No matter how it happens, trust God. All 10 virgins were sleeping. All 10 woke up. 5 had enough oil in their lamps. 5 didn't. Time to go oil shopping.
Well, this is Dr. Stan here. Our guest has been Constance Cumby, and we always have a lot of fun when we have her on. And she was just telling the story of the 10 virgins, remember, and of course they're waiting for the bridegrooms to come, and 5 had plenty of oil and 5 didn't, and Constance's comment is, time to go oil shopping. God bless you. We'll look forward to getting out again.
Thank you so much, Dr. Stan.
Thanks so much.
Thank you.
Bye-bye. All right, fine. Well, that was Constance Cumby. And, of course, we are certainly... this is the time when we need to remind our listeners that Radio Liberty is listener-supported. We really do depend upon those of you who listen to our programs to help us. As we reach out across America, 5 hours every day, and you can hear us 5 hours a day on the Internet. You can hear us 4 hours a day on shortwave, 9 hours a day on Telstar 5, and then on stations across America. But quite frankly, it's a very expensive proposition, and we do need your help to continue doing what we're doing. So please, we do hope many of you will give serious consideration to joining the Radio Liberty family of supporters, and to do that by giving us a call at 1-800-544-8927. 1-800-544-8927. Now, we do have a 4-tape set with Constance Cumby. Of course, copies of tonight's tape or interview are available. We have a great DVD that's a talk that, and or video. It's a talk that Constance gave here at our last conference, and that is available through Radio Liberty and her book, The Hidden Dangers of the Rainbow. Constance, in my opinion, is the most knowledgeable person today on the New Age movement, bar none. And we've all learned so much from her, and you will too. And it's well worthwhile listening to her talks recently on the history of her knowledge of the New Age movement, watching her DVD. I watched it the other evening. It's in entirety and fascinated as she simply takes us into an understanding of what this is really all about. There really are people out there who worship Lucifer and are waiting for his return, and they believe it's coming very soon. There will be an emergence, and they, of course, are on the winning side, they believe, and they have their people planted in every level of our government. Now, if you doubt that, you need to get some of the material we have. My talk, Brotherhood of Darkness, it's DVD or video. My talk on Forbidden Secret, which I think gives you a great overview of what's going on. Chris Pinto's a very professionally done dramatic videos, or I should say DVDs, The Secret Mysteries of America's Beginning, and Riddles in Stone, where you'll actually see Benjamin Krem, who is the man who represents Maitreya here on Earth, and talks about how many people think I am the Antichrist. It's fascinating insight into what's really going on. Benjamin Krem has millions of followers throughout the world, and the fact that most Americans and Christians have never heard of him shows how effectively they control what the Christians are allowed to hear in their churches today. And then, of course, if you've not yet seen the DVDs, they sold their souls for rock and roll, the 3-hour, 4-hour, 10-hour versions. That and so much more is available through Radio Liberty. If you'd like more information, our telephone number, 1-800-544-8927. 1-800-544-8927. If you'd like my interpretation of what's going on in the Middle East and the Near East today, you need to get my February newsletter, and we, of course, it's available through subscription, or if you'd like, of course, get a free copy, just give us a call at 1-800-544-8927. It will be posted on the Internet if it's not already posted there. That's the February Radio Liberty newsletter, which goes into an explanation of what's happening in the Middle East from a geopolitical and from a spiritual and historic perspective. And then, of course, we ask you to pray for America, to pray for revival, to pray for our leaders and our ministers, but please remember to pray for my ministry, Radio Liberty, for our provision and for our protection, because we're on the front lines of this truly spiritual battle, and we'll be back in a moment. Well, this is Dr. Stan back here at Radio Liberty, coming to you from the hills overlooking beautiful and picturesque Monterey Bay, and bringing you the news behind the news, the story behind the story, hoping to convince you that reality is usually scoffed at, illusion is usually king. But in the battle for survival of Western civilization, it's going to be reality, not illusion or delusion, that's going to determine what the future will bring. And I need to remind you the views that are expressed here are not necessarily those of the owners, management, staff, sponsors, or supporters of the station you're listening to. They're my views, the views of our guests, and, well, of course, our guest for the second hour is Kevin Reeves. We're going to be talking about his book, The Other Side of the River, subtitled, When Mystical Experiences and Strange Doctrines Overtake His Church, One Man Risks All to Find the Truth, a True Story. And, of course, although the names have been changed, certainly the people in the story, the overall story is true. And, of course, many of the major ministries, which many people believe are Christian ministries, which you're going to see on Christian television, where you see these miraculous things that are taking place, the name it and claim it, some of the healing sessions there, with miraculous healings right there with the television cameras, grinding away this idea of waving your hands and having people fall backwards. These are amazing phenomena. They look really great on television, but where does this power come from? Where this phenomenon of holy laughter? What about some of these revivals that we've had across America? Have they really been coming from the God of heaven? Or is it possible that they are manifestations of the power that is available from the other side, that they're cheap counterfeits of true Christianity? Well, I think Kevin's done a great job. This is a very, very readable book, The Other Side of the River. Reverend Kevin, thank you very much for being with us this evening.
Glad to be here.
How long ago did you write the book?
Well, actually, the book first came out in 2005. I self-published it because most publishers are not interested in dealing with this kind of controversial material. But recently, Lighthouse Trails Publishing, which is a Christian ministry publishing house, took up the title, and it just came out.
Okay, now are you on a regular hard line?
I'm sorry?
Are you on a regular hard line telephone?
Yes, I am.
Okay, great. So, because we want to have this as clear as we can, I think your subject is very important. So I'm going to let you talk a little bit about your experience. Of course, you were a fairly new Christian living in Alaska when you went to a church that, aware of course, you had a very, very dominant minister, and he was going to tell you how you could begin to dominate or control your environment, dominate and control your surroundings, because God had given this power of domination, of certainly of the dominion over all things. And so you pick up and tell this story of your evolution of your thought is seeking for the Lord and coming into this exciting experience, you know, of course, where you were given all this power simply by because you were a Christian. But not necessarily based upon anything biblical, but, well, of course, it was simply that the whole structure of Christianity had been changed by certain religious beliefs. Man was to dominate everything. Pick the story up.
Well, sir, actually, when I first came to Alaska, and that was back in 1988, I believe, I had just gotten over being backslidden. I just recommitted my life to the Lord, and I was in a very vulnerable position. To be honest with you, too, my marriage was not going very well. So both my wife and I were in a rather rocky relationship at the time, but we were both really seeking the Lord. We had been to a few other churches in town, and, you know, there just didn't seem to be any real spark there. There was a lot of legalism, but no real life. And on the off chance, I attended a small group that met in a rented facility. And they did seem very vibrant, very alive.
I'm going to let you hold that thought for just a moment.
Sure.
We'll be right back in just a moment.
Sure.
All right, Kevin, go ahead with the story.
I attended myself the first time. And when I came back, I actually had a pretty good rapport with Chris, my wife. I told her that I didn't necessarily agree with everything that went on there, but basically it seemed like a general charismatic congregation. And I have to backtrack a little bit. We actually came from another part of Alaska prior to this, and during that time we were actually very well scripturally grounded. It was a biblical church, so we came from a biblical church into a church that had the appearance of the Bible. But unfortunately, it turned out very, very quickly that power was the name of the game. We were introduced via prophecy to the congregation, and the minister called us up front. I think it was our first time as husband and wife going to the church, and he laid hands on us and prophesied over us. Thus saith the Lord, God's called you to this place, and I've seen your hurt, and it goes on and on. But
it was almost as if he was inferring that God had spoken to him, and he had a word of faith for you. Was that a fair appraisal?
Well, that's exactly what it was. He did say, "Thus saith the Lord," and then from then on out, everything that he spoke was as if God was speaking to him, as an oracle or something. And this is quite common in Pentecostal and charismatic congregations. I mean, it's the norm. It's not the aberration.
That God then speaks directly through the minister, not from the scriptures, but God gives a word of faith or instructions to the minister, and then he carries it out in his sermon. Would that be right?
Yes, only I would have to say it's even more direct than that, because in some respects it's almost as if we have to understand that the charismatic mindset, what happens during a time of prophecy, quote unquote, is that the Spirit of God supposedly comes upon a person in a very powerful way, and that person basically becomes nothing more than a mouthpiece for God's words to be spoken through. So when a minister speaks in this way to the average charismatic or Pentecostal believer, this is very, very powerful, because you are at that point, you are locked into believing, if this is God, then I have to obey these words. Well, that's what happened to us.
All right, fine. Well, you just hang on there. We're going to be back in just a moment with Kevin
Sure.
Reeves' book, of course, of The Other Side of the River. Well, this is Dr. Stan, and certainly our guest then is Kevin Reeves, his book, The Other Side of the River. He's describing his first going to this church in Alaska. He's been to other churches. He has not found any gratification there. They go to this small church, and it's meeting in a rented hall, and but the minister, he and his wife are there the second time, and the minister suddenly calls them up to the front of the church and said, "God has given me a word for you." And then he tells them what God has done for him. Well, that's pretty impressive. You know, when God is sending a message to a minister directly to you, you must have been very impressed.
Well, I was impressed, and that's part of the overall effect of submitting to this kind of a prophecy. And it's important, too, to understand that because my wife and I, at that time, were in a very vulnerable position, it was very easy for us to receive any word from God. Because the idea is, if God is speaking directly to you, then you must be important enough for God to single out to do that. And so, we felt encouraged that God really does have his hand on us and his eye on us, and we've been called into a congregation. We should stay here,
All right, we'll pick this story up. Go ahead.
It didn't take long for us to actually become involved in the entire power thing. And actually, power was at the center of the entire congregation. Slain in the Spirit, holy laughter, anything that had to do with what appeared to be a manifestation of the power of God.
And so basically people are looking forward to experience God.
They're
not necessarily studying the scriptures and the word of God. It's how do we have an experience that brings us close to God?
That's it, exactly. And experience was actually used to validate scripture and not the other way around. If an experience, and I've actually had a previous pastor tell me that there are some experiences that are so powerful that they can, they cannot be found in the scriptures, but because they are so powerful, they must be of God, and therefore you have to put the scriptures on the back burner and simply wait for God to reveal how this fits into the scriptures. This is not biblical.
But, of course, you're a young Christian. You haven't thought this thing through, and you're really rather impressed. And then, of course, there's the relationship with the other people in the church, and you're being drawn deeper and deeper into this into this congregation.
Yeah.
And suddenly here you found a place with friends. You found a place where, you know, supposedly the Word of God is preached. But it's more than just the Word of God. How are you going to experience God? So pick the story up from there.
Well, basically, it was one false doctrine after another. I have to say that just to be fair, that these people were good-hearted people. I mean, they were not, you know, they didn't walk around in black hooded cloaks or anything like that. These were good, honest people that really honestly believed that they were serving the Lord, and they wanted to serve the Lord. But I'm reminded of the, you know, of the scripture where Paul says that he loved his brethren, the Jewish brethren, but, you know, they had a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. And so this is what was going on here. They did have a zeal. They wanted to seek the truth, but when the truth was inconvenient, or when it short-circuited what they perceived as the power and the presence of God, they would always go with the experience rather than the scriptures.
And of course, you point out the fact that the minister here is very dominant. And, I mean, he tells you exactly what to believe and what to think. And one of the things he's telling you is that you should never fear God. Just love God, but never fear God. It's almost as if there is no punishment for sin, or, you know, there are no consequences for what we do. Just love God, and he'll love you, and everything's going to be fine.
Well, that's actually very popular in charismatic and Pentecostal circles, and has been for quite some time.
Oh, I think even in all evangelical churches, they've taken any concept of the fear of God out of the scriptures, out of the teaching, and many of our ministers graduate from seminary, and they've never heard this idea of a vengeful Lord. Oh, that's just Old Testament. The God of the New Testament would never be vengeful, or never bring, you know, judgment on his people, or that judgment's just for the Jews. That's not for us Christians.
Right,
we're different. We're never going to be judged for what we do.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and that's generally the attitude that comes across. And unfortunately, what this attitude does is it fosters an arrogance that basically you feel you can do no wrong because there's no consequences to whatever you do wrong. Where there's no fear of the Lord, there's no real wisdom. I mean, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If you have no fear of the Lord, you're throwing wisdom, godly wisdom, right out the window. There's no parameters to operate within safely. So basically that was what happened with us. The pastor, the first pastor, I sat under three pastors in that church. The first pastor, he was very controlling. He was also, I think, a very hurting man. He needed people to love him and to follow him. Unfortunately, that's what happened, is that people wound up more following him than following the Lord. And this is pretty standard practice, too, for a lot of congregations, the kind of congregation I'm familiar with anyway. So when it came down to our being able to read and understand the scriptures on our own, or accepting the interpretation of a scripture from our pastor, there was no question. We always deferred to the pastor as far as any kind of interpretation in every spiritual matter we did. It didn't matter how bizarre it was. If the pastor said this is the way it was, then we figured, well, God has elevated him to this position, therefore he must be telling the truth. Well, that's not necessarily so.
Well, of course, at the time, you really weren't thinking that way. And, of course, what you point out is that certainly in many churches, You're not allowed to disagree with the minister. If you disagree with him, why you soon become an outcast. And especially this is true with the church growth churches today, but in many other churches, it's almost as if the minister is the leader. He can do no harm, and it's not that he is there to teach you. He is there to tell you what to believe about the scriptures, and there's so many different interpretations of the scriptures. How can you know which one's accurate? And sometimes we have to utilize our own intelligence necessary than just
right.
Our foundation of our faith has to be in what the Word of God says, not what somebody says the Word of God says.
Right, that's it exactly. But when you are, see, what happens is there's actually what you would call a cult dynamic. I don't really like to use that term, but I guess in this instance it's appropriate. In the same way that cults manifest a very controlling, manipulative, hierarchical structure, this is what normally happens with many charismatic and Pentecostal congregations. And unfortunately, it fosters a dependence on the pastor as the fountainhead of all wisdom. It also fosters a fear of independent thinking. If you think on your own, apart from the teachings of the pastor, you have a tendency to think. I know I thought this. You have a tendency to think, I'm being influenced by Satan because this is against what my pastor is teaching. So you're caught between a rock and a hard place. You know in your spirit, because the Holy Spirit lives within every Christian, you know in your spirit that something is wrong with these teachings. But at the same time, you fear to question them, because in questioning them, you fear that you actually are questioning God. So you simply stay put.
I'm sure if you have a minister who is soundly grounded in the Scriptures and who really understands the Word of God, I mean, this can be a wonderful, wonderful experience. And I had the privilege of being taught for 9 years by a man of God who really had tremendous wisdom, and I will be eternally grateful for him taking it one morning every week just to meet with I and a few of the other physicians. But in this instance, in the church where you were, why, this was really more of a power thing, wasn't it?
It absolutely was. And you know, there were a lot of manifestations of what certainly appeared to be power. I've seen probably at least hundreds, perhaps thousands of people slain in the spirit. I've been slain in the spirit numerous times myself. I've seen people touched by a power where they were totally uncontrollable in their laughing. And I've even seen manifestations of what appeared to be sexual deviancy, supposedly under the anointing of God. It's almost difficult. It's very difficult for me to explain the whole structure here, because it is so bizarre. Only when you step out from behind what is actually going on in these congregations and can actually see from an objective perspective, only then can you look at these things and say, Lord Jesus, forgive me. What have I done? You know, I've been a part and parcel of this. And
I think if anybody only has to turn on to Christian television, the Trinity Network, and watch some of the things that go on there, it's magnificent showmanship.
It is, very much so.
But it's showmanship, and so many of the miracles you're seeing aren't really miracles. God doesn't heal, you know, just when the television cameras are running. And I believe you could have miraculous healings, but you have to be awfully certain that these manifestations are coming from the God of the Bible.
Absolutely.
They're not charlatanism, they're not emotion, or perhaps even from the dark side. We're going to be back in just a moment with Kevin Reeves, a very, very readable book, The Other Side of the River, subtitled When Mystical Experiences and Strange Doctrines Overtake His Church, One Man Risks It All to Find the Truth. We'll be back in just a moment here at Radio Liberty. Kevin, then tell us what happened. When did you begin to sort of question what was going on, and why did you bother to question it at all? After all, everything's going very well, isn't it?
Well, actually, things weren't going very well. I had basically been elevated to a position of authority at that point. I was an elder for 5 years. I was a worship leader for 2 years. And so I actually experienced the power of manipulation and the, people looking up to me, people thinking that I was super spiritual. And all the time, I knew how unspiritual I could be. The idea of questioning these things actually was a years-long process. Little bits and pieces of things that just didn't seem to quite fit, that I would file away. I wouldn't ask anybody about them because I was afraid to do that. But I would file them away knowing that something was not quite right. This eventually came to a head. We used to get Charisma magazine on a monthly basis. At one point, I happened to open it up because I read it every month, there was an article that said, I believe the title was David Wilkerson Blasts Prosperity Preachers. And David Wilkerson has, a Times Square church in New York City. I believe it was in reference to Rodney Howard Brown's Good News New York back in 1999, I think. Anyway, David Wilkerson, who I don't totally agree with, but, I still believe he's a brother in the Lord. He basically just laid it on the line and said these prosperity teachers are teaching false doctrine. You need to burn their material, and you need to completely confess and repent of anything having to do with your association with these men and women.
And of course, this is sort of the name it, claim it idea of things.
Yes.
All you have to do is just to tell God you want it, name it, and then you claim it. It's going to be yours.
That's right. That's right. But when I saw that, it was like suddenly a door opened, and I saw just a little crack of light come in, and I thought to myself, as a matter of fact, I read it over probably 4 or 5 times, because I wanted to just drink in the fact that somebody, somewhere, who was a minister, spoke the truth, and that he wasn't afraid to name names, he wasn't afraid to call false doctrine false doctrine. And so, to me, it was like a huge drink of cool, cool water. And I've been in a desert for a real long time. And that was what started me on my internet search. I began to research these things and read my Bible. I put aside every other book except the Bible to teach me doctrine. From everything I learned on the internet and from everything I learned, and I cross-referenced everything. I used to be a reporter, and I've written magazine articles as well, and I know the importance of cross-checking everything. So I did. I made sure that I accessed source material that I could prove everything that was being said about false doctrine, false teachers. And it's amazing because here was an entire world at my fingertips with the internet, but I had no idea that it existed. Because when you are involved with the same kind of cult dynamic that keeps many people in bondage in hyper-charismatic and hyper-Pentecostal congregations, you're basically closed off from outside information. Control of information is very important.
Hold that, Doug. We'll be back in just a moment with Kevin.
Sure.
Well, this is Dr. Stan, and Kevin was just saying that basically when he began to question some of the things that were going on in his church, and he actually had read an article by David Wilkerson of Cross and the Switchblade fame, and David Wilkerson writing Charisma magazine had talked about the prosperity gospel, the name it and claim it, this idea that you can manipulate things with your mind, and that caused Kevin then to be, he went up on the internet. And how wonderful the internet is as a source of information. Now, you have to be careful of the internet. I mean, there's a lot of good information. There's some, frankly, a faulty information. You've got to be able to be discerning and, of course, be grounded in the scriptures. But as Kevin began to surf the internet instead of the internet, he suddenly realizes that he has been really victimized by a cult mentality. So pick the story up there.
Well, I did actually became almost obsessive about this, because when you are suddenly allowed the freedom to think independently, and mostly I did not tell anybody what I was doing. There was still kind of that fear there at first, at the first week or two, except my wife. My wife knew, and she actually became very alarmed, because here I was finding information about false doctrine that we were being taught, actually that we were being steeped in for years and years and years, and our entire life at that time had been built around the church that we were going to. We were, you know, we were well respected. We had lots of friends there, and this would all be coming apart if what I was saying was true. So there was actually some resistance from my wife at that time. And as far as my own pursuit is concerned, I actually became rather obsessive about it, in that I could not stop learning and finding out the truth. I would be up late nights researching. I would be up early in the morning. I would actually in some respects, I was my family was suffering. My family life was suffering because this completely took over my life. I had to know the truth. I had to know everything about what I was being taught. And it was devastating when I discovered what I had been, not just believing myself, but as an elder, I was teaching these things to people. And I was putting people in their place who did not believe in the same false doctrines that I was preaching. I preached from the pulpit on numerous occasions. And it broke me. When I realized what I had been doing, what I had been involved with, and what our church was presently involved with, I hit my knees and I just wept before God. I repented, and then I kind of confronted my pastor on some of this stuff. He was not receptive at all.
What were the things that you really found that you were differing with him on?
Well, most of it started with Rick Joyner. Rick Joyner, as some of your listeners may know, he is one of the foremost prophets prophet, I use that term with quotation marks, among the Pentecostal charismatic circles. And he wrote a book called The Final Quest. Well, that book was taught as it was almost taught as scripture in our church, and he was very highly respected within our church. Well, when I began to, I actually read the book when I started doing my research, and I marked it up so much that it was incredible. I couldn't believe that we hadn't seen these things before, and I even wrote an article to give to a friend. Who told me how great Rick Joyner was. And that's actually where my writing began to come in. I placed some articles on the internet. And so when I talked to my pastor about this, he was not very receptive. He was kind of noncommittal, but, you know, he thought I was kind of making a mountain out of a molehill, as was his wife. And these were very nice people. I really loved this pastor and his wife, but the more that I began to bring up the issues of false doctrine, which I could prove, the more resistance I met. And so finally he asked me, where are you going with all this? I told him I didn't know. Well, really, I did know. I knew what was going to happen. You know. So it just kind of became like a snowball and gathered momentum and got bigger and bigger and bigger. And so finally, I was almost an outcast, even while I was still an elder.
Well, of course, basically, was it your thesis that the stress on the experience of Christianity was being misused? This idea of a dominion theology. What was it specifically about the teaching of the church that you felt were false doctrine?
Well, they'd be almost too numerous to mention.
All right, fine. Well, we'll be back here in just a moment then with Kevin Reeves talking the other side of the river. Well, this is Dr. Stan. I guess people are going to have to get the book then to really know all the details of the things that Kevin discovered within his church that were just not biblical. Was there any one overlying theme, or was it just that so much of the belief of the church had been was distorted scripture? Would that be a fair statement?
Well, experience had replaced scripture.
In other words, experiential Christianity.
Yes.
All right, go ahead.
And the experiences actually were very powerful. There are slain in the spirit, just to give you an example. Slain in the spirit, to me, right now, has three possible sources. One is it's just a fleshly reaction. You know, your pastor tells you to fall down, and so you fall down. I've seen that happen. I've done it myself. I've fooled people myself by doing that. The other example of slain in the spirit is that you actually are physically overcome by emotion. You know, the music, low lighting, the soft words, and then the sudden powerful command to, you know, take it, go down in the spirit, you know, when you do. The third source is, I would say it would have to be demonic. I've also experienced this myself. I recall one time in particular when I went down under a power, and it was a power. This was not an emotional thing for me. I shook like my body was plugged into an electric socket. On retrospect, it's actually rather frightening because I was totally out of control, and something happened to me then. I had actually felt almost a physical presence pass in front of me and almost knock me to the floor. So
I've heard people who've attended the Benny Hinn programs, you know, there in the audience, and when Benny, of course, points at you and swings his arm, these people would say, you know, they feel this pressure on them, forcing them back in their seats.
There's no doubt in my mind that sometimes that is true. I've seen people, especially watching some videos, I've seen people actually fly at his touch. That they wouldn't be able to do that unless they were professional stuntmen. So I think a lot of it, as far as Benny Hinn and, you know, these big name preachers, I think a lot of it is emotionalism. It's hype, you know, like a rock concert. But at the same time, I do believe that there is a power there that is definitely not of God. Any power that throws a woman back in a man's arms who is not her husband, or, you know, raises her skirts up above her knees because she's so-called slain by the power of God.
Hold on, Roger. Well, this is Dr. Stan here. Our guest is Kevin Reeves, and that we're just talking about how this slain in the spirit, which was one of the foundations of something that was often done in their church, he feels that, of course, this was not valid, just not scriptural, maybe emotional, maybe certainly a response, or truly there may be a demonic element to it. He gives you the three options, and he feels that some of this is definitely supernatural, but not of God. And if it's not of God, then it's got to be coming from the other side. Well, Kevin, before we go on, do you have a web page or anything you'd like to get out, or how people can get copies of your book?
Well, I do have a website. It's www.theothersideoftheriver.com, and it has two links to my book. Actually, it has two links, and each link will take you to a different edition of the book. I would recommend the link for the online books, not the bookstore, but the online books. That will take you to the newest edition. That's annotated. It's updated. It's much better, and it's also cheaper. So they can get a hold of the book through Amazon.com if they click on that online books link on my website. And there's also articles on the website as well. There's articles having to do with Rick Joyner, having to do with things like charismatic Phariseeism, things that we don't often associate with the Pentecostal sphere, but nevertheless, you know, they exist. A lot of people are not you know, not very familiar with. If you're not a Pentecostal, a lot of times you won't understand the dynamics of what goes on at a Pentecostal service anyway.
But don't you think most of the people who are Pentecostals are good people who really do love the Lord?
You know, I do. And one of the reasons that I wrote this book was my heart really breaks over the people that are lost in a maze that they can, without the power of God, the real power of God, they can't break free of, because it controls every aspect of your life. You know, they tell you not to think about certain things, you're not allowed to read certain books, you're not allowed to associate in certain places. I mean, it's like, this is legalism. You know, in the Pentecostal church, we were always told, oh, we're free, you know. Well, no, they just give you a different set of rules. And when you're afraid to even question the doctrine you're being taught, and it's very common, you know, most Pentecostals will not question the doctrine they're being taught or stand up to their pastor. They're afraid to think independently. And we've had a pastor here right in town, in one of the other Pentecostal churches here in town, who told the Ananias and Sapphira story about them being struck dead by God, you know, for lying to the Holy Spirit. And then he closed his Bible, looked right out at the congregation, and said, if you think of questioning anything that goes on in this church, you just be careful. Well, you know, it was obvious what he was doing. He was equating Ananias and Sapphira with questioning anything that went on in his church. Well, how is a congregation member supposed to deal with something like that? He keeps his mouth shut. You know, nobody wants to go up against God. So, but my desire in writing the book was to liberate people. Walking with Christ is such a simple experience. It is not difficult. It is not complicated. You know, it says in the scriptures, what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God? That's all we need to do. We don't need all these extra things that these so-called high-power ministers say that we're lacking. We're not. We're complete in Christ. We don't need anything that they have to sell. And that's what they're doing. They're selling and making a lot of money on it.
Yes, you did mention that certainly the television ministers all seem to have a very expensive watches and shoes and suits.
Absolutely.
And, of course, they seem to be doing very well, especially those that tell you, you know, if you want something bad enough, you just take that money out of your and give it to me.
Absolutely. Well, they'll tell you to pray, too. I mean, I've seen videos where they actually pray to the heavens saying, money come, money come. This is not biblical. You know, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, the Bible says. You know, and these people obviously, these so-called ministers, obviously love the money. I mean, you never see a poor one.
Well, I mean, I've known some ministers who really weren't very well off, but they were certainly not the successful ones.
Yeah,
but they loved the Lord, and they gave their life to preaching the gospel and bringing people to the Lord.
Yes, yes.
Well, now, what happened then to you? You're beginning to question the minister. You're an elder in the church. You're one of the leaders in the church. What happened to you? And your whole life is wound up in this church?
Well, it got to the point where the strain really started to take a hold on me, because I was basically walking between two worlds. The more I knew of the truth, the less I knew, or the more I knew that I would not be able to just settle for the status quo. But the other side of that was, every time that I brought up something that was uncomfortable for the leadership, it would be basically one more nail in my coffin. Now, they did try continuously to bring me around, and the last pastor that I sat on was gracious enough to say, well, you see it that way, I don't see it this way. Unfortunately, they didn't let it go at that, because they would do damage control when I would speak to somebody else in the congregation, and I would not find out about that until later. You know, basically tried to undo what I was trying to do by informing people in our congregation about what was going on. It reached the point where I would lay awake at night just staring at the ceiling and thinking to myself, can I really be going through this? I mean, is this... You know, I'm not the fountainhead of all knowledge here. Maybe I'm making a big deal out of nothing. You know, you just try and rationalize things away, because it, part of you can't realize that you have been so deceived for so many years, and that people that you love are in the same boat. So eventually it got to the point where I reached a decision, and that decision was, no matter what it cost me, even if it cost me my family, that was the hardest part of it, that I had to walk in the truth. It got to the point where my wife and I were fighting rather regularly over these things, because she loved these people. You know, I mean, I love them too, but women have a tendency to form stronger relationships, emotional relationships, than men do. I hope I'm not penalized on your program for that, for thinking that. But so we did have quite a few arguments about this, and life at home was not happy.
It would have been just easier to have given up your principles and kept quiet.
Yeah, I have to say that I was tempted. I was tempted quite frequently. Yeah, yeah. Well, I noticed that what I did, I mean, when I backed off, I noticed the life at home was really good. You know, and so I realized very quickly all I had to do was keep my mouth shut and play the game, and everybody would be happy except me. I was happy because there was no friction at home, but at the same time, you know, when the Lord tells you in His scriptures what is truth, and you pretend that that doesn't exist, you are one miserable man. And it got to the point where I had to do what I knew was the right thing to do, no matter what it cost me. And that really broke my heart. I stayed before God on that, because I realized that I really could lose my family. It got to the point where one service... I didn't leave, because I didn't want... And let me caution anyone who happens to find themselves in this situation, too. I don't suggest that if you're involved in this kind of a situation, you leave if you have a loved one there. The last thing you want to do is leave your loved one alone with the same people that have been teaching you false doctrine for 10 or 15 years or whatever. You at least need to stay there, and so that you can do damage control, and so that you can see and act as a buffer between your wife or your loved one and the leadership of the church. Because the leadership will do everything they can to minimize the effects of truth on their false doctrine, and they will do everything they can to win you back. They tried to win me back in many different ways. Like I said, you reach a point where if you continue in this thing, you're at a crossroads, and your life will never be the same again. You cannot just stand at the crossroads indefinitely. You have to take one fork or the other.
So what happened in your instance?
I'm sorry, say again?
Now, what happened as far as you and your wife was concerned?
Well, I did stay, although I did, about 2 months before we left, I did resign as elder, and I sent a letter to every member of the leadership detailing exactly why I felt that I needed to do this. I did continue to go to the services because I didn't want my wife to go alone. I knew that they would try to influence her. So at any rate, we attended one service, the last service that we attended. We had been told prior to the service that our overseer, we were connected with a larger church, a nationwide church. We were told by our pastor that, yes, this overseer is coming. He's going to preach. He does believe in the Toronto blessing and all these other false doctrines and all that, although he didn't call them false doctrines. But he said he won't preach the Toronto blessing. I'm telling you, I give you my word, he won't preach the Toronto blessing. Well, we got there. We trusted him. We got there. And what happens? The overseer takes the stage, and he begins to preach the Toronto blessing and all the false doctrine that came with it. And at that point, my wife and I looked at one another, and I could see the betrayal on her face. Her face just fell. And in that moment, she knew that what I was telling her was true. It was very painful for me, too, because I knew that she knew what we were going to have to do. The church had been our life for 12 years. But, you know, he kept preaching in Toronto Blessing, and my pastor and his wife just sat there and did absolutely nothing.
Well, of course, for our listeners, could you explain to our listeners what the Toronto Blessing was?
Well, the Toronto Blessing was a movement that appeared on the scene, I believe it was in January 1994. It's called the Toronto Blessing because it appeared in the Toronto Airport Christian Vineyard Church, I think is where it was. John Arnott was the pastor there at the time. And what this was a very powerful movement where manifestations of all kinds would take place. Slain in the spirit, so-called holy laughter. And 6 months down the road from its inception, they would even have animal manifestations. People would be on their hands and knees, roaring like lions or shaking their heads like bulls, or running around the room and slapping their arms like eagles. I kid you not, this actually happened. And it was a very powerful manifestation. It crossed denominational lines, too. You would find Baptist pastors, Methodists, Pentecostals, Catholics, all kinds there. It was very interdenominational.
And, of course, this was then used as saying, look what the Lord can do. Look
That's
what God
exactly
can
right.
do. But, of course, the question is, was it really from the Lord? And since so many ministers really don't believe in this demonic side, they don't really understand the true spiritual nature of the forces on the other side of this spectrum, they could not imagine it was not coming from the Lord. After all, it was supernatural,
That's
and
right.
it is supernatural.
That's right.
Go right ahead.
Well, you know, the Toronto Blessing, because it happens in church, and this is standard belief here, if it happens in church, it must be of God. Well, you know, Satan appears as an angel of light, and, you know, it says that the believers in 2 Corinthians, he's not going to come and approach a congregation member, especially somebody who really wants to seek the Lord, and say, I'm Satan, you know, and follow me and I'll give you power. No, he's going to masquerade as an angel of light or as God himself, and he will convince you by the powers that you see and by the feelings that you have, hey, this is God, but it's not God. It's an incredibly bad counterfeit.
Amen to that. And Chris Sydney, there have been a number of these revivals there has been true revival. There's been certainly the reawakening, the first great awakening,
sure.
and the second great awakening, but they were not this sort of manifestations. This is not what attracted people. It was the preaching of the gospel,
right.
it was the word of God,
right.
and it was introducing people to the fear of God that
right.
really led to the first great awakening and the second great awakening and transformed our society two times previously. I certainly wish we'd have a third great awakening instead of these cheap counterfeits.
Yeah. Well, unfortunately, the counterfeits are a dime a dozen. And also, unfortunately, most people will go to the counterfeit because it provides more excitement. Nobody likes to repent. Nobody likes to be told you're a sinner in need of salvation or that you have not walked in the fear of God. People like to be told God loves you no matter what you do, and just to prove that, he's going to knock you to the floor and make you have some tremendous power come all over you. That's what people like. That's why, you know, Christ's flock is a little flock. You know, there's most people, the truth is not popular, and most people will gravitate toward what makes them feel good as opposed to what makes them spiritually, truly spiritually aware of God's presence. So that's why these things are so popular.
And I'm sure you're absolutely right. Well, anyway, then, of course, your wife then left the church with you.
Yes. Yeah. We left the church that day. We had decided at that point that we were not going to go back to the church, but we did want to speak to our pastor and his wife and explain why. They put us off for 2 days, which is it's almost unbelievable because here we were, people that had been in the church even prior to them, for years prior to them, and helped to establish policy and members of the leadership team, and they put us off for 2 days before we could even come to see them. So I guess that just kind of showed how important to them they felt what we had to tell them was.
Well, Well, because you're challenging the basis of their belief. And, you know, our faith is such an important part of who we are. And, you know, it would be like somebody coming to me and telling me, you know, Christianity is not the true religion. I mean, Hindus
right.
are the true religion, or
right.
Judaism is the true religion, or you're going to have to become a Catholic. That's the only way you can approach God. Mm-hmm. I'm not going to accept that.
Right.
And my faith is an important part of me, and that was the position your minister was in, I'm sure.
Yeah, no doubt.
Anyway, what happened when you went to talk to them?
Well, when we went to talk to them, the pastor was rather tight-lipped, refused to basically dialogue about what we felt, and his wife basically took over, and she was very soothing in her words and all that, and basically what she said was, when you come back, and I looked at her and I said, we're not coming back, and she said, she acted as if she did not even hear me, and she said, when you come back, we will receive you again. Well, that did it for me. I felt that I had taken all the abuse that I needed to take, that I had been run around so many times, lied to and betrayed. I wasn't going to take it anymore.
Hold that thought. We'll be right back.
Sure.
Well, Kevin, you got 3 minutes to wrap up tonight's program.
Well, I guess all I can say is that there are a lot of people out there who are exactly like I was. People even now, and I'm hoping that there are a lot of people that are listening to this program, because my main objective is to give people hope. There is hope outside of the system of confinement, the spiritual prison that you find yourself in, as far as these doctrines, the manipulative hierarchy, the whole nine yards. You can walk free of it. I did. I'm living proof of it. And simplicity in Christ is the key to a happy life. It really is. The more that I walked in Pentecostal legalism, and that's a good term for it, the more bound up I became, and the more bound up I became, the less I could actually experience the joy and the peace of Christ. It was only when I finally walked free of it and said, this enough is enough, you know, and trusted God to lead me where He wanted to lead me, that was when my life did a complete about face. I'm not always happy, but I'm a whole lot happier than I was back then, and I can actually read my Bible and think for myself. And in a Pentecostal environment, being able to think for yourself for the first time in years is an incredibly liberating experience. Nobody's looking over your shoulder saying, no, don't think that. No, don't say that. You know, I have Christ. I answer to Christ. I don't answer to a man who wants to lord it over me. So I would say there's hope. Walk free. You can walk free. If anybody needs to get in contact with me on my website, there is a place where they can email me messages. I will be happy to speak with anybody over the phone and help in any way I can.
And, of course, give the website one more time.
The website is www.theothersideoftheriver.com.
Of course, the book, again, is The Other Side of the River. And, of course, there's much, much more we haven't covered. But there's so much mysticism coming into the Christian church today. And this is not scriptural at all. And there, people want to experience Christ. They want a mystical experience. This comes from the other side. This actually, it comes from the ancient pagan religions. And until we begin to understand that, and of course those who listen to our programs regularly, notice we talked a great deal about this phenomenon, the secret. This is, of course, a great manifestation of this. The great apostasy is upon us. And my personal fear is that we are seeing the great falling away that's described in 2 Thessalonians 2. Kevin, thank you so very much for being with us.
Well, thank you for having me. I sure appreciate it.
It's been a real pleasure. Bye-bye. Good night. God bless.
God bless you.
Well, this is Dr. Stan, and I hope you enjoyed our programs this evening, and as we enjoy bringing them to you and trying to get you to think and understand we're involved in a spiritual battle. And the battle is certainly being played out in society, but it's being played out in the church today. Because do you know a better way to destroy Christianity than from within? and preaching false gospel within the various branches of Christendom. And they're doing that because they're working in our seminaries, and they're altering the message that is given to the men who will be our leaders many times. And one of the major things they teach today is there's no hell, there is no punishment for sin, God is only a God of love, and of course you would never want to consider fearing God. And yet a fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. And God is also not only a God of love, but he's a God of judgment and of justice and of vengeance and of punishment. And there is punishment for sin, ladies and gentlemen. That's why we need certainly a Savior. Well, ladies and gentlemen, we want to remind you Radio Liberty is primarily listener-supported, and we do hope that many of you out there will give serious consideration to joining the Radio Liberty family of supporters and helping us. As 5 hours every day we reach out across America by the miracle of Internet, somewhere we're on radio, but you can listen to us 5 hours a day on the Internet at AmericanNewsNet.com, GCNLive.com, and then, of course, RadioLiberty.com and SoundWave2000.com. And if you don't remember all of those, go to our website at RadioLiberty.com. That's RadioLiberty.com, or give us a call and we'll get the information for you. We're 4 hours a day on shortwave, 9 hours a day on Telstar 5 satellite and other satellites as well. So if you'd like to become part of the Radio Liberty family, we'd love to have you. And then, of course, we remind you to really understand the spiritual nature of what's going on. My Talk, Brotherhood of Darkness, available in book, video, or DVD. The New Talk, which is called Forbidden Secret. I think it will give you a great insight into what's going on. And then, of course, we have Chris Pinto's wonderful DVDs. One of them is entitled The Secret Mysteries of America's Beginning. The second one, The Riddles in Stone, The Secret Architecture of Our Nation's Capital. And until you understand the secret architecture of our nation's capital, you cannot understand why we are in. Have been fighting 5.5 years in Afghanistan, and we haven't won the war. Why we've been fighting over 4 years in Iraq, and we haven't been allowed to win the war, because they would never give us the military commanders enough men to do the job. So why would you send your men over there to do a job and go into a meat grinder but never allow them to win the war? It doesn't make sense unless there's another explanation. And that is, of course, our February newsletter. We hope many of you will want to get it. That's the February Radio Liberty newsletter. If you do not, if you're a subscriber, you'll be getting it the next few days. They were just finished up today. If you'd like a free copy of the February newsletter, give us a call at 1-800-544-8927. That's 1-800-544-8927. Or please go to our website at RadioLiberty.com and pull it down. It'll be posted there very, very shortly, and save us the cost of having to mail it out to you. If you'd like to get one of our catalogs, though, or a health catalog, or an emergency food catalog, because you better start making preparations for the difficult times that lie ahead. And then, of course, we ask you to pray for America. We ask you to pray for revival for our leaders and for our ministers, but please remember to pray for my ministry, Radio Liberty, for our provision and protection, because we're on the front lines of a truly spiritual battle that is being fought for the souls of men and the survival of Western civilization. Until you address the spiritual component that's behind the political and educational and other things, you can't understand what's going on today.